We've got a few more, couple more weeks of this, looking at biblical outreach, what it is, and how to do it. Last Sunday, we talked about, we pulled out all these signs, and we talked about public outreach, that ever-despised form of getting the gospel out that was used by Christ himself. And so today, I'm going to be announcing, of course, during the Sunday morning announcements, I'll announce it again, but June 3rd, Saturday, June 3rd, at 5 p.m. till 6 p.m., 1 hour on a Saturday evening, we're going to go out down somewhere on Main Street and hold out signs and hand out tracts and tell people there's the Savior that still loves them and wants to see them saved. So now you got a fair warning, and you can go back and say, well, I don't know. You can listen to last Sunday's Sunday school lesson again, see whether or not you want to join us, and we'd love to have you. But even if it's just my family out there, we'll be out there. I know it won't be, but thankful for people willing to step up and help. So we're looking forward to that. It'll be a good time of fellowship together and of getting the gospel out. So that's Saturday, June 3rd at 5 o'clock, and it's just for an hour, so y'all can probably make plans to go to dinner afterwards or something and share war stories of how scary it was to stand and hold a sign and all that good stuff. So we would do that after a lot of times after the U of M games that we would go to, 100,000 people there, and we're handing out tracts and stuff and as fast as we can, as much as we can, and everybody has different interactions that stick out in their mind. We'd go to McDonald's afterwards and stuff. We'd just sit around and talk about, what people we've met or people we saw, stories we heard, interactions we had, and it was always just about as fun as doing it was the afterwards, just fellowshipping about it afterwards. So, but anyway, so that's the announcement on that. And then now today we are turning from the public outreach to what is ultimately the goal, which is the private outreach, which isn't necessarily private as in, it's just a private conversation. It's the fact of one-on-one or one on a small group being able to get down to, I guess, the nitty-gritty of everything and really start showing people what the gospel is and having a discourse with them, answering questions and asking questions, because that is really where the public outreach is great, and that's what gets a lot of eyes on the Lord and on the message, and that's what prompts a lot of the private interactions. But the private interactions, that's where you're going to see the most fruit, because you can actually have that conversation, find out what their beliefs are, find out what their issues with the gospel are, and kind of deal with that one-on-one. We've already talked about this a little bit in a previous lesson. Today, we're going to go through three different categories that come up in these conversations. A lot of today's lesson, a lot of the content from today's lesson is taken from a book that I have several copies of on witnessing, and I would encourage you to borrow a copy of that. I've got six of them here that I can loan out to you. I would encourage you to get a hold of that as well. It's a good help on the subject. And so today we're going to look at private witnessing or one-on-one or one-on-a-small group witnessing, not just, the Romans Road or all that, but kind of what the common things that come up are and how to deal with them, how to answer them. Again, we've covered a little bit of this already, but today we're going to kind of go a little more, cast the net a little wider on some of these common objections, other religions and beliefs, and false hopes. These different three categories, how to interact with people from each one. So let's pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and a chance to study it together, Lord. Thank you for all that it is and all that it means to us, Lord. Help us to be a light to others, to show them that there is a word of truth that is true for our lives today. And Lord, that is just as relevant as it ever was, just as true as it ever was, and just as needed as it ever was. Lord, we thank you for it. Glad we have it. Pray, please help us not to help us to use it in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed today. But if I were to ask for a raise of hands, how many of you have had a one-on-one interaction witnessing to someone telling them the gospel? I'm sure most of the hands in this room would go up, but maybe not all of them. This is, it's not an incredibly young crowd, and it's not an incredibly diverse. We're here on a Sunday morning for Sunday school. Nowadays, that means something. That means you actually want to learn. And so, if you're one of those people, you've probably had interactions like that. It may be teaching a class, you talk to a Sunday school child about something, or volunteering to VBS, you talk to somebody, or working on a coworker or a family member. There's a lot of people who have had that experience of one-on-one interaction concerning the gospel. There are a lot of people, there's an alarming amount of people that have never had that experience and that really don't want to have that experience for one reason or another. We've talked about that already, but I hope that you have had the experience of at least attempting to lead someone to Christ. It's even more wonderful if you have had the joy of being able to lead someone to Christ and have someone make a profession of faith in Christ because of your help of trying to show them the scriptures and explain to them whatever issues they may have. And if you've done that before, great. Maybe you don't need much of this, but if you've done that before, you'll probably agree with a lot of these things as, yes, those happen. Yes, those questions come up. Yes, I've faced that exact situation. And so hopefully something we go through this morning will be a help to you. Whether you have or have not taken part in very many interactions, maybe you haven't because you're worried about some of these questions that may come up. That's why we're doing this, so that you kind of know an answer, have an idea of what to do in that situation. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes you walk into a situation, it's not what you expected, and it can be daunting. It can be scary. So they're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, thankful that we have prayer to encourage us, and the Word of God to fall back on, but we want to make sure we have some kind of idea, what are the common objections that come to the gospel? Now, when I say objections, I don't mean someone who says, well, I just don't believe that. Objections as in, a reason why somebody gives that they don't want to accept Christ or that they think they cannot accept Christ. One of those objections is, I am too sinful. Everybody ever heard, I'm just too bad, God can't love me, I'm too bad? I've heard that before. I've heard it said before many times. People have this idea that because of what I've done, the Lord will never accept me. They believe there's a God. They believe there's a heaven and hell, but they just don't think they can get it. They can get heaven. And so to that, that's a relatively easy one to respond to. Them knowing and understanding these facts kind of shows that the Holy Spirit has worked on them at some point in their lives, and that is conviction from the Holy Spirit, and it's proof that the Lord is interested in that. The fact that your heart is convicted about your sin shows that God is interested in seeing you saved, or why else would He convict you of that sin? He just lets you go on living your life in ignorance of sin, but that's not the case. And so that alone, the Holy Spirit conviction, is proof that the Lord desires to save you. You can find that in John 16, verses 7 to 10, spoken about. And then God, the Bible says God has saved the worst of them already. If you believe 1 Timothy 1:15, of course, this is Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking to Timothy. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Says he's already saved the chiefest of sinners, so you shouldn't be a problem. Apostle Paul is an easy one to go to say, hey, if the Lord will save someone who in their ignorance, in their religious ignorance, was killing Christians and persecuting families that were Christian, then surely you can get in. Now, there's a lot of people that have done a lot of terrible things in this life, and I'm not gonna, I'm not gonna minimize that. But the Lord, the blood of Christ covers all sin. And so we know that to be the case, but sometimes people have so much guilt in their life, they don't feel like God could ever forgive them, because really, as individuals, they might have not have experienced much forgiveness in their life. They might have done something wrong and never been forgiven for it, and that's all they know. But God's different than man. God doesn't forgive like we do. God doesn't keep a tally and bring it up a year later and say, don't you remember when you did this to me? God forgives and forgets. And God's willing to forgive us of our sins, whereas sometimes we're not willing to forgive others so speedily. And so in a day like today, in a culture like we have, with people like we experience on a daily basis, it's not surprising to have someone who doesn't believe they can be forgiven, because maybe they never have been forgiven in their life. So we need to make them understand that God is different than that. And here in this passage, in this verse, 1 Timothy 1:15, says right in the verse that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He didn't come to save righteous people. He came to save sinners. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 12. Matthew 9, verse 12. This is backed up again in this passage. Of course, this is Christ himself. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That first verse there, verse 12, that's a good one to hold on hand in case you run into somebody that thinks it's unchristian to go to the doctor. It says there's some people that need a physician in this world. But he says, I've come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So when somebody says, well, I'm too much of a sinner, they're exactly who Christ came for. And so that's an easier one to answer to people. But we do need to make sure that in doing such and trying to get them to understand that they're not too sinful for God to save them, we don't want to go so far as to give them false comfort by suggesting that their sin isn't that bad. Because it is. It's terrible. Sin is bad. It's terrible. It's the reason that there is hell, and it's the reason there is death. It's the reason for all of the suffering in this world that traces back to sin. And so, yes, their sin is abominable. Their sin is terrible and bad, but God's grace is even greater than their sin. It doesn't excuse their sin, doesn't mean they don't need that forgiveness or that their sin isn't a bad thing or not, you know, something not be, to be concerned with. So we got to be careful to, you know, we're trying to walk that line of you're not too bad for God to save you, but yeah, it's bad. You're not too far gone that you can't be redeemed. But yeah, you need something. You need to be redeemed because you are pretty far gone. And so we need to make that, you know, we can't go too far to one direction. We might end up leading them the wrong way unintentionally. I think that happens quite a bit. People unintentionally, you know, you're saying one thing and they're hearing another. And we got to be aware of, you know, how things can come across when we're trying to tell them, well, you know, no matter what you've done, God will forgive you. Sometimes they hear that as, oh, no matter what I do, God will forgive me, and I just got permission to go out and live the way I want to live. That's not the same thing, though. So for those who think they're too sinful, there are those who say, you know, I've gone too far. I'm, you know, too far from God in my life. The Bible says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and to him and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You've got in Psalm 32 the testimony of David, who was a murderer. You've got the dying thief in Luke 23. You've got several examples of people that you wouldn't expect to be forgiven or saved or redeemed, but they are. There are another very popular objection to the gospel or accepting the gospel is, I need to get better first, and then I'll get saved. You know, I can't go to church right now because everybody there is going to look at me funny and you know, and they're going to know I'm whatever I am, you know, and it's funny to me. I don't know if it's just from the time or what, but I know a couple of good old boy preachers. There's no better way to describe them, but preachers from the hills, and they are up in their ears now. A couple of them have gone on to be the Lord, but I was privileged to hear them preach many times, and there's two or three of them that have a very similar testimony of, I came in the back and I was a long-haired hippie man, and they said I did not look like I belonged one bit. And one of them, Brother Walt Shell, he was saying I didn't belong there. I looked so out of place there. Everybody's all nice and dressed up, and I am not. And he said by the end of that service, I ran to the altar, I got saved, and I came back the next week and I looked different. And so it just, you know, it's one of those things. People have this idea, well, I have to get to a certain point before I start. That's not how it works. I think some people face a, you know, get a cross reference for this that may or may not be applicable. There are those that I have met that they want to get in shape to a certain amount before they'll go to a gym to work out. Because if I go to the gym, everybody sees me, right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's like I gotta shed 10 pounds before I can go work on shedding 10 more. Like, I get it. I understand. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to be the one that doesn't, you know, that looks a little different. But there's nothing, you know, there's nothing worse than seeing someone who understands that they need Savior. They understand that they have sin. They understand all the things that there is to understand. But instead of coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they say, well, I gotta improve first. You can't outside of Christ. Without God's help, you're not going to improve enough to be accepted by God outside of Christ. So you might as well just get in now and let Christ help you to improve. We are sinful. You can live a moral life. You can get to the point where you've turned over enough new leaves that the whole forest is clear. But you will never be good enough to enter the presence of God without Jesus Christ, so why not start with that? Start with Christ, and then he will help you get cleaned up. And much better to have him help clean us up than us clean ourselves up. So a lot of people, you know, people say that. You can point them to the prodigal son, different stories like that in the Bible to show them, you know, there's no need to get cleaned up first. You know, Lord wants to save you the way you are. Lord wants to save you today so that you don't have to be the same way tomorrow. That's the whole point. Now, there are those who reject the gospel. They don't want to get saved because they don't think they could stay good enough. There's a lot of problems with that, and a lot of it stems from the false teachings of Calvinism and of losing your salvation and things like that, because people think, well, if I get saved, I have to stay saved, and I have to stay, you know, I have to do all these good works to stay saved, and none of that is Bible, but it makes sense to people because they want to do something of their own will and power to earn their salvation or keep their salvation, and so people say, well, I just don't think I can continue good enough, and you know what? There's a lot of people, they're right. They're going to fall away and they're going to come back and they're going to fall away and they're going to come back. You look around here, there's people that you probably saw here last year that aren't here this year. There's people that, you know, we'll see them for a few months and they'll be gone for a few months. And then they'll be back for a few months. That's just how it is. It's not how it should be, but while we're in this sin-cursed world battling our flesh, not everybody's going to have a victory every day. That's just the way it is. And so that's nothing to keep you from coming to Christ, and we have promises from God, and let's see, turn to John chapter 10, and then there's a couple other cross-references for this. For time's sake, we won't go there, but the Lord will help to keep us. You know, you don't get saved because you don't know if you can keep up with it or, you know, keep it right. It's like, well, you can't do it without getting saved, so that doesn't really make much sense. Now, chapter 10, verse 28. I'm looking everywhere in my notes here. John chapter 10, verse number 28. The Bible says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You are eternally secure once you are saved. And yes, you may not live it all the time. You may stumble, you may fall, you may fall away from the faith for years. I've told you before, Brother Hazelsword, our missionary to Kenya, he was in my grade in high school, and you know, he came to youth group and he got saved, praise the Lord, and he was on fire for a while, and then he just, you know, some circumstances happened in his life and he was completely out of church for multiple years. Just completely out of church. And then through many different circumstances in life and God leading him, he got back into church, he got right with God, he got fired up about seeing his family saved. He saw several members of his family saved. He found a wife. They surrendered to go to a mission field. And then through different circumstances, they ended up not going when they were going to go. They waited for a while. And then after a little while, the Lord worked on their hearts. They came back to the church that they were at originally. And they got fired up for the mission field. And then they went on deputation. And they've been steady ever since. And now they're on the mission field serving as our missionaries in Kenya. And so nobody has a track record of, I started for Christ and I never once took a day off. Nobody has a track record of, I started, you know, I dropped that sin and I never, ever, ever did it again. I mean, we are still imperfect people. And so for somebody to say, well, I don't want to get saved because I don't think I can keep up with it. Well, first of all, you don't keep up with your own salvation. Your salvation is secure in Christ. But the behavior that you choose to do, yeah, nobody but Christ was sinless. We're not going to expect sinless perfection from someone. And what people fail to remember is when they're born again, the Bible speaks of it as a new birth. That makes you a baby. That makes you an infant. When you are born again spiritually, you're referred to as a baby that needs the milk of the Word of God. And so, of course, you know, young people who are young in the faith and they don't know any better, they're going to make mistakes. And so the idea of, well, I can't stay good enough, that's just their own fear getting at them. And you just got to make them understand the Lord's going to help you. The Lord's going to keep you. There's a lot of verses for that. And salvation is not hinging upon our actions, or else it would be a works-based salvation. Some people say, well, I just don't want to give up a particular sin, or I just don't want to give up, you know, I don't want my lifestyle to change. Okay, well, I like how the author puts it here. He says, you will give it up when you're in hell. It's like, you don't want to give up drinking? Well, you're going to give it up one day when you're in hell. You don't want to give up, you know, adultery? Well, you're going to give it up in hell. Like, it's, the whole point is they don't want to give up their sin because they think they're going to miss out on something. And it's like, well, one day you're not going to have that anyway. So I kind of like that. And then the question is posed, is it worth more to you than your soul? I mean, is it worth more to you than your soul? Because that's really what is happening, is somebody is choosing that lifestyle or that sin or that comfort or whatever it may be over their eternal soul. They may not see or understand that, but that's the choice that is taking place. And then, of course, God does have the power to take away that sin or that lifestyle after you are saved. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Several passages that we know that the Lord helps us, as long as we desire it, the Lord helps us to be conformed to Him as His image instead of to the world. Lord, the Holy Spirit guides us, and the Word of Truth helps us and shows us the way. And to think that we can prioritize sin over God, it's terrible. It's terrible it's heartbreaking when you meet someone who says, "Well, I don't want to get saved because then I'd have to quit this." And I've had people tell me that, "I don't want to get saved because then I'd have to quit doing this." Like, so you just put higher value on that than on your soul. And usually it stems from, well, they don't actually believe in eternal hell and eternal heaven and all those things, and that's why they make that choice. But they make statements like, well, I don't want to give that up. So that's on us then to make them understand that it's worth, that sin is worth a whole lot less than their soul. There are those who say, well, I tried before, but I failed. I've heard people tell me, I tried the church thing, I tried the religion thing, I tried the Christianity thing. Some people say, I prayed a prayer, it didn't work. One person said, I prayed a prayer, it didn't keep. Well, it's not a spell, it's not a recipe. It's supposed to be something from your heart. It's not just in the words that you say. It's not a 1, 2, 3 repeat after me, and then there you go, you're saved. And so that comes from a lack of understanding of what salvation is. A lot of people think, well, salvation is, if I get saved, then I won't have any more troubles. Now, you would never think that if you grew up in a Baptist church, because we don't preach that. But there's a lot of churches out there that make it sound like, well, if you just come to Jesus, which they don't define what coming to Jesus is or looks like, but if you just come to Jesus, all everything is going to be great. Okay, maybe for the preacher who's saying that and getting all kinds of money to say that, but it ain't great for the rest of us. It ain't great, really, from a physical standpoint or logical standpoint, if you look at any of the people in the New Testament. It wasn't really that great for them to get, you know, martyred for their faith. It wasn't that great for them, from a human standpoint, to be boiled in tar, to be shipwrecked, to be persecuted, to be hauled before judges just for proclaiming their faith. From a human standpoint, that's not great. From a spiritual and biblical standpoint, praise the Lord, there's rewards in heaven and all those different things. But for people to say, you know, to have this idea that, well, I'm just going to get saved and everything's going to be great, that's not Christianity. That's not how it works. Now, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be terrible, but that's the disconnect some people have. They say, well, I tried and it didn't work. What they mean by that is, I tried and things didn't get better in my life. I tried and my prayers didn't get immediately answered. Sometimes, people can say, I tried and failed. Going back to sin is the result of failing in our flesh. It's not Jesus' fault. And like I mentioned before, a newborn is not a grown man. You are going to make mistakes. There's going to be failure involved. There's going to be times when you have to get up and try again. You know, teaching my kids how to ride a bike, teaching my kids how to do things, there's going to be some failures involved in learning. And some people take that one failure in their Christian life and they think, well, it didn't work, I'm not saved, or I'm not a Christian. And that lack of understanding leads them to believe, well, I guess it's just not for me. It's like, well, no, it's not an instant thing. There's some things you get instantly when you're saved. You get eternal security. You get a home in heaven. You get your sins forgiven. There's a lot of instant blessings for salvation. But there's a lot of conditional blessings where the Lord says, if you will do this, then this will be the result. You know, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's not an instant thing that just happens when you get saved. That's something that we have to obey God and it'll come. There's several examples in the Bible we don't have time for, but the idea of I tried before and failed, that is another one that a lot of people will say. Some people say the Christian life is too hard. And to this, the author says, hell is harder. So, again, just pointing back to hell, it's like, yeah, the Christian life is too hard. Well, all life has difficulties. And that's another thing is, you know, there's sometimes, and some of you know this very well, you get saved, or even if you're already saved, you get serious about serving God, all of a sudden, sometimes everything goes wrong. And just like the devil, the flesh, the world, everything gangs up on you to make you think this is the worst life I could possibly have. There are people that I know of, there are people that some of you have told me about where they said, you know what, I'm going to go to church, haven't been to church in forever. They go to church, and that day, something horrible happened to them. And it's just like, man, what in the world? And sometimes that happens, and sometimes it's just life. Sometimes maybe it's the devil trying to scare you off or whatever it may be. But people have this idea that Christian life is too hard. Either it's too hard because of persecution, or it's too hard because I don't want to try and live up to the standards the Bible sets, or it's too hard because I don't want to have, you know, the rule of God in my life. But whatever it may be, they determine that it's too hard, not understanding and realizing that all life has difficulties. People ask that question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, bad things happen to everybody. I mean, that's just the way it is. Unless you're extremely blessed in this life, you're going to suffer some sorrow and some heartache and some ailments and some troubles, and you're going to have issues because there's sin in this world. Every life is a hard life for the most part. You say, what about the rich and famous? You mean the ones that are killing themselves on drug overdoses all the time? Yeah, their life is wonderful. It's incredible. I don't know the statistics on it exactly, but I know it's not pretty. The people who win the lottery, the aftermath in their lives is just destruction and just terrible. That's why I laugh when people say, if I ever win the lottery, I'm going to pay this church off. I've been told that a couple of times now. And I just laugh. I'm like, all right, praise the Lord. If you want to do that, you can do that. But history shows otherwise. When people win the lottery, they go off and they just do terrible things. And so life is hard, even for those that we think it's easy for. It's hard for everybody. Being a Christian isn't, you know, it's not something to say, oh, the Christian life is too hard. Some people say there's too much to give up. It's not, you know, not that there's a specific sin they want to give up, don't want to give up. It's just, oh, there's just too many rules, too much this, too much that. Bible says in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's nothing compared to what we gain. Whatever you may lose by becoming a Christian, whether it be friends or family members or a job or whatever it may be, you may lose by becoming a Bible-believing, sold-out child of God. It's nothing compared to what we gain. Philippians 3, 7, and 8 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul's pretty descriptive here. It says everything in my life that was gain, it's loss compared to Christ. It's loss compared to Christ. There's many more of these. People afraid that they're going to lose their friends. Well, depending on how compassionate I feel at the time, I'll say, well, get better friends. Like if getting saved and becoming a child of God and having your sins forgiven and having a home in heaven makes somebody not want to be your friend anymore, that's not a very good friend. Maybe try to witness to your friends. Maybe understand that it will end up being a blessing if your friend doesn't. If a friend hates God and you lose that friend, that it's probably a good thing because they'll be a thorn in your flesh or a stumbling block to you. Otherwise. There are those who don't think that they can be saved or that they have been saved because they don't have a certain feeling. A lot of people put too much stock in their feelings. Well, I didn't go to the altar crying. I didn't have this great joy and excitement. I didn't have this or that. What's required is believing the Word of God. It's not required that you shed a certain amount of tears at an altar in order to be saved. There are plenty of people who never seen an altar in their life and they've been saved. People have never shed a tear and they've been saved. we're all different. The only requirement for salvation is belief. And so feelings have very little to do with that. And then the all-popular Christians are hypocrites. Anybody ever heard that one? There's too many hypocrites at church. And I've actually done this before. I don't know if it was the wisest thing in the moment, but I actually did tell somebody, well, look in the mirror, you'll find one more. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. We're all hypocritical. And if you stand for anything, if you have any rules that you govern your life by, at some point or another, you will be a hypocrite. Because we're not perfect. The only people that aren't hypocrites are the people that have no standards and no rules and nothing that they live for or live by. Because then there's nothing to be hypocritical about. But if you, the moment you take any kind of stand, well, now you're going to face that danger of being a hypocrite. And that's just something that, people deal with hypocrites at work. They deal with hypocrites at home. They deal with hypocrites at, doing their hobbies and doing their school. They deal with hypocrites all the time. But when it comes to church, oh, there's hypocrites there. Okay, show me somewhere they're not, and we'll be all right. And then the other thing, too, is Romans 14:12, we read that you're going to answer to God for your sin, and they're going to answer to God for their sin. Doesn't matter who's a hypocrite, who's not a hypocrite. Don't keep you out of church. You say, well, I'm not going to get saved. I'm not going to go to church because there's too many hypocrites. Okay, well, they're going to answer to God for being a hypocrite. You're going to answer to God for letting that affect you, letting that make you make the wrong decision. People say a Christian did me wrong. Yeah, probably. I forget, 330 some odd million people in the United States of America. There's many millions of those that claim to be Christian, and I'm sure some of them owe somebody money. I'm sure some of them have had a messy divorce. I'm sure some of them have had bad business dealings. Some of them have hurt people because we may be Christian, but we're still people. We're still human. It's not Christ's fault when somebody does something wrong that bears his name. You give Christ a bad reputation by doing that, but you can't blame Christ for something that someone who claims his name does. There are those who say they have their own religion. You can get in. That's a whole thing you can get into with them. Those who doubt the authority of the Bible. One thing, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. I know I've been reading most of the verses this morning and not making you turn. I apologize for that. 1 John chapter 5. It's funny to me, the people that doubt the Bible, I understand if you don't grow up in church, you don't grow up around the Word of God, you hear what you hear on TV and news and all the things today, I can understand somebody doubting that the Word of God is the Word of God. I can understand that if that's all they've ever known is those people that cast doubt. Considering the fact that most churches and most entire denominations teach as such that we don't even have the Word of God because they got 15 different versions of it, I can see where a lot of people would doubt the perfection of the Scriptures. But for us, we can point to them the fact that, for one, God does not lie. We could point them to the fact that they believe lesser authorities than the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. So what we see here, we receive the witness of men and we trust it. Anybody ever, most of you probably went to school, right? Everybody ever had a science textbook? I guarantee you the science textbook you had is no longer in circulation because of all the errors. The science textbook I had is full of errors that they've now proven to be false. And they still use it in schools because, well, it's cheaper than getting a new one. And that's the thing. People still believe certain things about even the theories of evolution that have evolved so much. I remember it being, some of you remember it. It was going to be an ice age. And then it was going to be, the whole place on fire. And then it was going to be an ice age again. And then it was going to be on fire again. Now it's just climate change. They finally figured out we can't pick hot or cold because we'll be wrong. So now they just do the broad umbrella term. Bible says that, while the earth remaineth, there's going to be harvest and seed time and winter and summer and all that. God's got that all in his hand, all in control. But what we do understand is that people every day trust authorities that they know aren't perfect. They trust books written by men all the time, books that have to be revised or taken off shelves all the time for inaccuracies and flaws and outright lies. And then they look at the Bible and say, well, I'm not going to trust that. Like, okay. All right. You trust all these other things, but you won't trust this. That's a spiritual problem. That doesn't even make sense logically. So, all right. There's a lot of these. One more, and then we're going to have to split this lesson into three because I'm only through one third of it. Those who deny the deity of Christ. They say, well, I don't, you know, they don't want to get saved because they don't believe Christ is who we claim him to be. There are whole denominations of so-called Christianity that hold to the fact, their fact, they think it's a fact, that Christ was not God. They've even made their own version of the Bible to remove all references to his deity. That's not okay. You can't just say, well, I don't believe that, so I'm going to rewrite the Bible. That's what a lot of people do nowadays, but that's not okay. It doesn't make it true. I can disagree with the speed limit in town and say, well, I'm just going to change that and go spray paint a different number on the sign. You think the cop's going to agree with me? No. I'm going to get a couple of tickets, probably a fine. Probably have to pay for a new sign. And so the fact that somebody doesn't believe in the deity of Christ, that is huge. Now, that's not, there are some things we can agree to disagree on, and there are some things, you know, there are people that, you know, you don't want to declare with assurance, you know, that person's saved, that person's lost. You don't know that. God does. But there are certain doctrines that if somebody doesn't believe it, they don't match what the Bible says. If somebody believes they're saved because they got in a baptismal pool, that's not salvation. We know that from the Bible. If somebody believes they're saved because they gave a big check to the church, that's not salvation. We know that from the Bible. And so we can determine that, well, if that's what they're trusting, then they're not saved. If somebody doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh, then salvation by God's design in the Bible doesn't work, because nobody but God is sinless. And so Jesus Christ, if he was just a man, he would be a sinful man going to a cross to pay for our sins. That doesn't work. The Bible says no man can by any means give to God a ransom for his brother. We can't pay for one another's sins because I'm dirty and you're dirty. It doesn't work. It's like two broke people going into the bank and saying, hey, we want to pay each other's accounts off. Well, sir, you're both in the negative. Well, that's okay. I'm going to pay for them. That doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He declared to be so several times throughout the scripture. If you can't believe that Jesus Christ is God, how are you going to trust him to be your Savior? Doesn't make any sense. He claimed he was equal with God. He proved these claims by doing the works of God. You see him doing creation work and in John chapter 2 and Mark chapter 6. You see the water turned wine and different things like that. You see the healing work all throughout his testimony and all throughout the Gospels. You see him raising the dead in many different places. If he was not God, he could not have been a good teacher, prophet, or man, or anything else people want to label him as, because he would have been a liar, because he claimed to be God. His friends testified. John the Baptist testified that he was God. Nathaniel testified that he was God. Peter testified that he was God. The multitudes, Thomas, even his enemies, the officers, the unclean spirits, the pilot, Pilate's wife, Judas, the centurion, all claimed that Jesus was God. And I'll give you my favorite one, Hebrews chapter 1. We'll end on this. Hebrews chapter 1. There's somebody else that claimed that Jesus Christ was God. So when you have somebody knock on your door and want to give you a watchtower, you just take them to Hebrews chapter 1. Because you can show them right away that Jesus Christ was God, and then they'll just probably just walk away. They'll probably just leave because you know your Bible. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8. Well, actually, let's back up a little bit to get our context here. Verse number 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be a father, unto him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten unto the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels of spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. If you look at from verse 1 on, you see the he that's speaking is God the Father. God the Father, in verse 8, says to the Son, thy throne, O God. So if you can't believe John when he declares him as God manifest in flesh, if you can't believe Nathaniel or Peter or Thomas or Judas or any of those other examples, at least believe God the Father when he says that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. You see that all throughout the scripture. And so that's when somebody denies the deity of Christ, that's an important thing because that means that they don't have salvation, they don't know Christ, and they need him. They need him. And we need to show them that from the scripture and deal with their issue there of not believing in Christ as God. The Bible says in 1 John 2:22 that failing to believe Jesus Christ's deity makes one a liar, and it will cause one to die in his sins. John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So these are just, I know it's a weird lesson this morning. We're already way over on our Sunday school time, but these are a lot of things that I have personally run into, comments and things that people make and the issues that they have, and hopefully some of that answers some questions of how do I deal with that person. There's always a verse to go to. There's always an answer to be had, and you're not there to debate. If somebody's genuinely asking you, you know, these questions or has a genuine concern, deal with them as the Holy Spirit leads. But if it's very clear that this person just wants to waste your time and debate you and they just have no interest at all, then just don't get into the point of just vain arguments. Just plant the seed and move along. The ground is not ready for harvest. We got to understand that. Not every single person when you knock on their door is ready to accept Christ. Sometimes it takes a whole lot of planting and watering first. And you may be the first seed sown, you may be the 100th seed sown, but just sow the seed and move on to the next one. And so that's just, we'll deal next week with dealing with those that have other religions, how to go about that, and dealing with false beliefs and hopes. All of this, everything we do in trying to reach the lost has to be under the umbrella of, first of all, the authority of the scriptures. We can't do any of it of our own opinions or of our own authority. It has to be something under the authority of the scriptures. And we have to do it understanding and having some compassion for these people, knowing that likely the reasons that they have, though we understand those reasons not to be valid, though we know that whatever it is, it's not as important as getting saved, they may have grown up like that. They may have had situations in their life that caused them to distrust you or think that you are some terrible person trying to convert them into a cult, whatever it may be. They aren't the enemy. They're deceived by the enemy. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We have to remember these people, even the most wicked people you will meet, the ones who treat you the worst and spit on you, they are not the enemy. They are deceived by the enemy. It is our job to show them the light, show them the truth. You say, well, they're acting like an enemy. Yeah, they're an enemy in some ways, but when it comes to the gospel, they are someone that we need to reach. And we're not going to reach them if we treat them the same way they treat us. And so we need to be aware of that as we consider all these different things. And most times, a lot of times, you have a conversation with somebody, you bring up Christ, it's going to be polite both directions. We're still in that point in our culture that people are still overall at least nice. Some aren't, but some are. And so you don't have to be afraid to bring up the Lord. You don't have to be afraid to witness. We'll talk about that a little more in the following hour. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Help us now as we seek to worship you in the morning hour. Help those that are on their way here. Keep them safe, Lord. Pray, please help us today that we've learned a little bit about dealing with people, Lord, some of the things that we can expect people to say, because, Lord, mankind, we don't change. We've had the same reasons and excuses for all of human history, Lord, but help us to be able to break through lies and deceits of the devil, break through